Welcome to the Gathering at Meadowview with Doug Messer, a church focused on biblical truth through scriptural teaching. I hope you enjoy the message today.
So, a couple of weeks ago, we celebrated Easter, the death and resurrection of Jesus. If I asked you what Easter is about, you might just say, well, it was when Jesus came out of the grave. But we're going to find out some things that happened since then. And last week we talked about doubting Thomas and how it's our place to be able to define why we believe that there is a God, why we believe in him. And we talked about that last week. And today we talk about the Holy Spirit because it's the next thing that happened after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ was the presence an infilling of the Holy Spirit in believers' lives and what that really means to us as we think about it. Today I want to tell some stories. The reason I do this is because it makes it for me more simple. Maybe for you it makes it more simple. Jesus did it. He told stories to give illustrations to the truth that you could apply to your life and understand God's truth in a simplistic way. If you were driving from Bryson City, North Carolina, and you wanted to go to Robbinsville, you would go down this little paved road. You'd come through Stacoa. And after you went through Stacoa, that just has a restaurant and a little store there, you would be coming towards Robbinsville. And you would come to this mountain, and you would see a sign. And the sign would say, Ore Branch Baptist Church on the right. I will guarantee you that this church, this little country church, has a sign that is more powerful than any billboard sign you've ever seen. It would cause you to reflect in your life and think about things that you never thought about before. It would probably be more powerful. This little church had a sign that would probably be more powerful than if it was this lit up huge sign on an interstate somewhere. More powerful than any contemporary church had on display flashing out in front of the church. A powerful, powerful sign. So you go to Ore Branch Baptist Church, and you go up this little road, and it comes to a gravel parking lot, and this little old white church with a bell tower there. And you would notice something on the side of this church. There's a block baptismal. Just a place where they baptize people on the side of the church, just simply made out of blocks and some little stairs that go down to it. And then at the front of the church, and it's not one of those fancy city kind of drinking fountains with a little chrome bowl and a chrome handle that you turn. It's made out of rock and concrete bowl and has a black plastic pipe sticking up and water's flowing out of it all the time. There's no valve shutting it off. And it probably comes from way up on the mountain from some spring. And as old timers say, like spring water off a salamander's back. That's what it was. And it comes down this mountain and goes into this little drinking fountain and flows and down in a little drain. And then the baptismal also has this water going into it all the time, flowing into it and flowing out of it all the time. Just a little country church. It's a hot summer day. I told you there's a sign there, and this sign is a powerful, powerful sign, and it makes some people, if they would read this sign, it would make them smile, and some people, if they read this sign, they would back up and say, what did I just do? And so it's a hot summer day, and the water's flowing all the time. You could drink all of it you want. In fact, when you start drinking it, you'd say, that's some cold, cold water. Very refreshing on this hot summer day. And as you're drinking it, you see the sign. You bend over like this, and you start drinking out of the drinking fountain, and there's a sign right there, and it says, drink now, because there ain't no water in hell. So to some people, they drink that water and they say, yes, praise Jesus. And some people would drink it and they'd say, what's that talking about? Why am I here? What's happening here? Well, that whole thing about the death and resurrection of Jesus is that he gave to you everlasting life, believing in him. He told a woman at a well, if you will drink this water that I have, you'll never ever get thirsty again. In other words, you're not going to go looking for something else because I will satisfy you with that perpetual spring water. And it's not literal water, it's spiritual water. It's basically taking Jesus into our life. Just like a glass of water would refresh you, just like Ore Branch Baptist Church would give you something to drink and you'd say, that was cool, that was refreshing to me, and you went into the service after you drank it. It would work in our life in a powerful, powerful way. Wow, the Holy Spirit. I want you to look at a passage in the Bible. This is found in John chapter 16. In John chapter 16, we start with verse 5. But now I'm going away to the one who sent me, Jesus said. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples, and he said he's going to leave. And you got to remember that when Jesus was walking around on earth, people were attracted to him. I mean, sometimes a group would start gathering together, and there'd be the 12, and then there were 20, 40, 100, and sometimes it was 4,000 and 5,000 people would be there just to listen to Jesus when he talked and the stories that he would share with biblical truth and the reflection of the prophets of the Old Testament, and he would speak to them. Then he would pray and people would come and they would be healed and he would work and he would go into cities and people would push against him like it was almost a parade and they'd want to hear what Jesus had to say. And his disciples, some of them like Peter was married. Peter had a business, and when Jesus said, follow me, he followed Jesus. He committed his life for 3 years to follow after Jesus. And everything that they thought and everything that they did in their life and every movement of their life was a reflection of their time that they spent with Jesus. And then all of a sudden, Jesus says, I'm going to leave. You can't go anywhere. What are we going to do? You can't leave us. Don't leave us, Jesus. Stay here with us. And then it continues on in this passage. And he says, instead you grieve because what I've told you. But in fact, it's the best for you that I go away. Jesus says to his disciples, I need to go away. It's best for you. It will be good for you if I go away. Because if I don't, the advocate won't come. In other words, the Holy Spirit, the word advocate means Holy Spirit or comforter. He's not going to come if I stay here. And it would be better for him to come and be with you than for me to stay here. If I do go away, then I'll send him to you. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you if I do go away. And when he comes, he'll convict the world of sin, of God's righteousness, of coming judgment. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. Righteousness is available because I go to the Father and you will see me no more. Judgment will come because the ruler of this world has already been judged. Listen to this part, verse 12. There is so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it right now. When the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but he'll tell you what he has heard from the Father, from me, his presence. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. It's my Spirit. And that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. Pretty amazing. And so Jesus is saying, I got to go away, and then the Holy Spirit will come, and you're going to get something that David didn't have, and Abraham didn't have, and Moses didn't have. You're going to have the infilling of the Holy Spirit into your life. Now, why wasn't this possible before? This wasn't possible before because the Holy Spirit didn't live inside of people. He lived in a church. He lived in the temple. And in the temple, up front, like up here, there was this big black curtain. It was called the Holy of Holies, and that's where God's Spirit was. He couldn't indwell people, and the reason he couldn't indwell people was because the sin that had been erased from their life was only because of the blood of animals. And that wasn't wrong. That's what God said, because that was pointing towards Jesus coming. And then John the Baptist sees Jesus coming and baptized him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Now it is an animal's blood. It was Jesus' blood on a sacrificial cross. He was punished for us. And his blood washes that sin away. So clean. You're so clean, Les, inside now. You are so clean and not inside that the Holy Spirit can come now and live inside of you. And you can tell people, they say, "What church do you go to?" And you say, "I am the church." You can invite them to ours, of course. "Oh, we heard this at the Barter Theater." And this will be our little church saying, okay? At Barter Theater, they said, "If you've come and you enjoy being here, tell people about us. If you don't like it, keep your mouth shut." Okay, so that's what we're going to say. But the Holy Spirit comes and he lives inside of us. Now, because of Jesus' death and resurrection. So Jesus said, "I got to go away. If I go away from you, if I leave right now and go away from you, the Holy Spirit can come and live inside of you. You don't have to physically walk behind me. I will walk in you. I will live in you. You're clean now. With the shedding of my blood, you are pure inside, and you are now the temple of God." The Spirit of God lives inside of us, Paul said. He said, "Know ye not that you are the temple of God and that his Spirit, God's Spirit, lives inside of you only because you drank that living water. You took in God into your life. You didn't drink a cup of water. It wasn't some mystical water. It wasn't Ponce de Leon's water. It was spiritual water. God himself, you refreshed yourself with, he came into you and he indwells you." And now, he said, it's going to be a benefit if I leave and I send the Spirit to you. Another story. This story is about Sally Mae. Sally Mae was a good Christian woman. Sally Mae lived in an old country, two-story clapboard white house. She had chickens walking around in the yard, and she had a cat that would be on the front steps that raises its tail up whenever you come by and rubs against your leg. Sally Mae was a godly, godly woman, wonderful woman. She didn't own a car, but there was always cars in her driveway. People all the time came by her house. Sometimes young couples would come by and they said, "We're having a little trouble in our marriage." And she would put her hands on their shoulders. She would pray for them. She'd read them scripture. And she said, "You need to love each other." They would come for counsel. They would come to encourage. And you know what would happen at Sally Mae's house? This is what would happen. It'd get to be dinner time. And these aren't all family. This is just people who live in the area. Somebody'd bring a casserole. Somebody'd bring some dessert. And they would come to Sally Mae's house. She already started cooking some biscuits and some other stuff. Everybody would sit down together. They would talk. They would laugh. They hung out at Sally Mae's house all the time. And in her living room, there's a circle of chairs so that everybody could sit there. And she could play the piano. And she had one of them old red hymn books on the piano. And she would get to the piano, and with a cracking old voice, she would sing out a hymn, and people would sing with her who came to visit her. They loved Sally Mae. Her kids even called her Sally Mae. Everybody called her Sally Mae. Her kids would go to town, and they'd say, "And who are you?" We're Sally Mae's son or daughter. "Oh, Sally Mae. Bless that woman. She is awesome, that woman. Sally Mae is the kind of woman that encourages your heart." You know what was strange about her front porch? It could be a hot summer day and there was always a breeze. I don't know why that was that way, but there'd always be a breeze and you'd see her gray hair wisp across her face and she'd smile. And when you were around her, no matter what junk you had been involved in that day or in your life, you didn't want it around you because you were near Sallie Mae. I mean, it just convicted you being around her. Just like the darkness of the day and of the evening and the light of the day, how quickly it comes, her life passed. One day, somebody came to her house early in the morning. They knocked at the screen door. She never locked her doors. Nobody answered, and she came on in. They came on in, and there was Sallie Mae sitting there with her Bible on her lap, her head bowed down as if she was praying. God had called her home. It was different. It was a different kind of day, a different kind of happening. And when they did her memorial, when they did the memorial for Sallie Mae, the pastor got up and he just wept. And he said, all I know is, she would say, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go there to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. I come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That was his whole memorial service. And he said she already preached it. He couldn't speak. Do you know what? Nobody knew who owned the house afterwards. And people would go there just like they always did. And when they would go there, it was almost like the spirit of Sallie Mae was still there. I mean, you could almost see her sitting in the chair, snapping beans, getting ready for supper. You could almost hear the piano playing. You could almost see the hymn book turning pages. You could almost hear the verses that she would share when people were there. Sallie Mae was still there. Her spirit was still there. Now you got it. That's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus lived. He lived in front of humanity. He lived in this world, and people would say, there he is. He's right there, because his spirit came and indwelled people. And do you know what happened? 120 people kind of gathered together in the house, and they were waiting after Jesus had left. He's gone. What do we do now? And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit came upon the church and empowered them. And do you know what they would do? They would say, do you remember the scripture that he shared with us? Do you remember what it was like being around Jesus? Do you remember the peace that he gave us and how we worked and how we struggled and how he lifted us? Do you remember when we would sit around the campfires and we would talk together on our way to Galilee and you would sense God and you would feel his presence? We have that now because the Holy Spirit indwells us. If we come to the place where we ask Jesus into our life, the Holy Spirit immediately comes and indwells us. It doesn't matter if we came from Argentina. It doesn't matter if we came from California or the Philippines. It doesn't matter where we lived, how much money we got, what our last name is. It doesn't matter. He works in that way, and he ministers in our lives, and he encourages us. The Holy Spirit has come. He lives inside of us. He indwells us. And what does he do now that his presence is there? How does he work? Think about this. There's a little boy. He's asleep in bed. There aren't any lights on in the house, and it's dark. He wakes up in the middle of the night, and he's scared to death. He can hear the floors creaking in the house. He hears the wind blow against the window. He's scared and he pulls the blankets up right underneath his nose. Then in boldness, he gets his strength together and in boldness, he yells out, Dad! Dad! Pulls the blankets up. And in just a moment, his father is there. In just a heartbeat, his father's standing there in the hall and says, Son, what do you need? And his father says, I'll stay right here. I won't go back to my room. Will you stay right there, Dad? Just stay right there and let me go to sleep. Will you let me go to sleep right here? And then there's comfort and there's peace in the little boy because his father is right there with him. That's what God does through his spirit. We can call out to God in those dark valleys in our life when we are alone, when we feel like we can't move, when we feel like we can't do anything. We can call out to God, and he doesn't have to go get sleep. He doesn't have to go back to his room.
He says, I'll never leave you. Just call out to me. The Holy Spirit does that. So we're believers who are living in the world in a very, very blessed time. Since the death and resurrection of Jesus, we now have the infilling of the Holy Spirit inside of us. He lives in us. We can go out into the world and we can win other people who haven't drank of that water that God offers to them. They have to fight it on their own. It's hard. We can call out to God, Dad! And he comes. He comes to us. Give me direction. He comes and directs us. Would you lead me? He leads us. Would you give me understanding when I'm reading some of these things? Because I don't understand all of these things. He gives us understanding. Would you give me boldness in my life? Would you give me confidence? Terry Webb used a word the other day when we had our men's meeting, and I've thought about it all week. I never thought about it this way before. He was really talking about faith, and he said, and they had confidence. Do you remember you said that? That's really a confidence in God. Sometimes we lose definition in these Christian words that we use, like faith. You know, without faith, you can't please God. What is it? It's a confidence in him. That was so simple. I have confidence in him. I have confidence in who God is, my faith in him. And where do I get that? Okay, so end it all right here. It seems a little bit cloudy. We get the Holy Spirit, yes, after we accepted Christ. He comes into us because Jesus thoroughly cleaned our spirit all the way so that God can live in us. But how do I acquire all of this as a Christian? How do I make it really real in my life? First, this. If you don't have one, or you want another one, or you want one for your study, you can take these with you. They're free to you. I read God's word. I read in Psalms. We have some in our church, young people, young couples in our church, young individuals in our church, and they will text me and say, where do I read? I say, read John. Then they text me and say, where do I read now? I just finished John. Read Mark. Where do I read now? I finished Mark. Read Luke. And we read God's word. So we read it. Some of it makes sense. Some of it doesn't. I don't understand why he said certain things, but I keep reading, and I ask the Holy Spirit, would you direct me as I'm reading it so I have understanding, not the lineup of facts. I want understanding in my life of what this means. Then it's worthless. What? Did he just say the Bible's worthless? It is worthless unless you apply the truth to your life. So then when he says things like, cast your care upon me, for I care for you, then I'm going through life and the Holy Spirit whispers in my ear as I'm facing something I can't deal with. And he said, didn't you just read this morning, cast your care upon me? And then I say, here it is, God. You carry it. I can't carry it. As I'm getting older, I won't admit it much, but I'm slowing down a little bit. And, you know, something like feed bags from the truck. Wouldn't be nothing in the past, you know, throw one here and you carry them. Now I say, David, come get this feed and take it and put it over there. Maverick, get this. And you know, that's what we do with Jesus. You take it. You carry it. I can't carry it. I'm weak. I'm not making it. And so he does that for us. Then what else do I do? I'm reading God's word. Something else that I need to do, and we talk about this all the time, but I think sometimes it's a challenge for us. Would you please open your eyes and see him working around your life? And then when you do see him do something, like say something works out good. It says all good things are from the Lord. Everything that is good is from him. So we go through life, we're doing different things, we're ministering in our life, or we're just working in our life, or we're meeting people, and something works out. The other day, my bull went out in the pasture, and he hit the hydrant with his horns. He likes to rub his horns on stuff, and he opened up a hydrant, and the well ran out of water, and it had been running all day, and now it was out of water. And I thought, oh, great. $500 water pump just burned up because of a stupid bull. And then, you know, I shut off the breaker and I said, I'll try it later. So I went back later on and I turned the breaker on and the pressure gauge, whoop, I said, praise Jesus. Don't think that just happened. When things happen, all good things are from the Lord. Do you see him move around your life? And to you, it might seem stupid. It might not, oh, that would have happened. You know what? God does things in my life sometimes, and I explain it to somebody else, and they'd say, Doug, the pressure gauge would have done. No, Jesus did it. So he does these little things in our life, and we say, praise Jesus. Open your eyes and know that he's working around you. And know also when the tough stuff comes in your life, it's an opportunity for you to see him work. It isn't bad. It isn't a bad, how's your day? Oh, let me tell you how bad it is. It isn't that bad. Maybe it is. He did all of that just so you would say, praise Jesus. You just captured that. You just took that. You just lifted it. You just picked me up out of this dark hole. You did it. Praise Jesus. Jesus said, I got to go away. You're physically not going to be seeing me walking up and down the road from Jerusalem to Galilee anymore. And when I go away, it's going to be better for you than it is right now. Because if I go away, my spirit, just like Sally Mae, you sensed her front porch sitting, you sensed her spirit being there. And it wasn't really her spirit, just you remembered her being there and how she did certain things. Oh, I didn't tell you this part. When they used to go to her house and just kind of meet and have supper, just kind of to remember, one evening a young girl stood up in the middle of the living room and walked to the middle of the living room and she said, when I grow up, I want to be just like Sally Mae. Why? Because I saw her, I sensed what she did, how she loved Jesus, and I want that in my life. So the Holy Spirit does that to you. When we sense his spirit, we say, I want to be just like God's Son, Jesus. Is that possible? Let the mind of Christ be in you as it was in Jesus Christ. Follow me. Do what I do. Follow after my example. And how do you do that? The Holy Spirit leads you and that in your life. And you will be in the biggest fight that you have ever been in your entire life when you make this commitment to Christ, even past salvation, where you say, I want to be closer to you, Lord, because there will be things in my life and your life that he'll say, that is getting in the way. Remember I said when you went to Sally Mae's house, sometimes you just were convicted being there. I just want to tell you, this is a true story. There was a Sally Mae. I just, for respect, call her Sally Mae, but her name was Grace Weir. And it was exactly how she lived and exactly how her life was. And everything about that story is true. And when you were there, you just felt like humbled. Just being around a Christian person who probably didn't even finish high school, whose husband had passed away, who just lives there by herself, and God just worked. Didn't have to go on the mission field, didn't have to go do different things, just God worked. And we think about how his reflection is in our life and how we can change, but he's going to change things in you. He's going to tell you to come closer. I want this. But that's not that big a deal, God. I know, but I want it. I want you to give your plans to me. I want that thing that you're fighting with right now. I want it because it's holding you back. It's keeping the reflection from happening. I want it. And we surrender it all to the Lord, and we sing that old church hymn sometimes, I surrender all. That's where it came from. Somebody found out at one point in their life that when it's all given over to God, life changes. People see him in us. We're able to win in this world that we live in. So, Jesus died on the cross. He resurrected. He came out of the grave. Thomas doubted him. Jesus showed himself to 500 people at one time. All of the disciples saw Jesus. He walked around on earth for 40 days. And then he left and the Holy Spirit came into the church. And you know what? It empowered the church.
The first day that Peter preached, 3,000 people accepted the Lord. The gospel started spreading from Jerusalem. The Romans started killing Christians by the thousands. You know what the Christians did? They smiled and said, "Watch this." And they took off and they started sharing Jesus all across Europe. It wasn't long, about 200 years later, the gospel already got to what we call now Great Britain. In Acts, it says all of Asia has now heard about Christ. A guy named David Brainerd went from England and came to the United States and camped in a little town outside, or Indian village. He camped out in a little tiny tent, even in the wintertime, and preached to Native Americans, and they came to know Christ. Whitfield came down in the south, and he went to plantation owners, and he said, "The slaves that you have, can I preach Christ to them?" And the slave owners would say, "Yes." You want to know why? Because the people's lives would change. And it gave them the only hope that they had at all, living as they were living. And they found Jesus. And God moved in a powerful way. The gospel went everywhere. Today, Christianity is the largest religion in the world. And why? And did it have a start 2,000 years ago? It started when the words were spoken. In the beginning is when our church started. And it was that Jesus came into the world 2,000 years ago, but it started far beyond that. And now we have the Holy Spirit living in us, and we carry him everywhere we go. Awesome. And how do I know that Pablo has the Spirit of Jesus? Because he said in Scripture, "You will know them by their fruit." And I see it all over his life, and Nina's life, and your lives too. It flows from us because the Spirit of God lives in us.
Thank you for listening. Join us here in person at the Gathering in Meadowview in Rogersville, Tennessee, or join us next week right here on the Dig Bible Podcast.